Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. As always, we hope that everything is getting off to a good start with you this morning and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God today. It's the first day of the week. It's a day on which Christians all over the world come together to honor the God of heaven and to remember His Son. We invite you to do that with us this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come be with us for Bible study and a worship assembly. We'll be looking into God's Word and sharing truth from it and honoring the God of heaven. So come and be with us if you can. If you're not able to join us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, and look at the live streaming there, or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. You can get the live streaming there by clicking on the media tab in the live stream. But again, you're welcome to come and be with us today in person. We'd love to have you, and we'd love to meet new friends and glorify the God of heaven, learn more about His Word. And that's what we'll be doing here on the program today, glorifying the God of heaven and thinking about His great power and might. When we think about one who is God, our concept of God may vary from person to person, depending how much we've thought about it, how we've considered His Word, so on and so forth. But if we have any clear concept of God at all, one of the things that most all of us would agree on, if we believe in God, is that He surely must be very, very powerful. In fact, the Bible says that. God is almighty, so all might belongs to Him. Power belongs to Him. He is omnipotent, completely potent, if you will, completely powerful. The doctrine of God's omnipotence is really assumed everywhere in the Bible. It's not something that the Bible writers take a lot of time in proving, but they state it over and over again. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6 in the King James Version and New King James Version of the Bible, John says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful, and He reigns. And in that text, He's being praised for reigning. And it says, He heard a great multitude as the sound of many waters. In other words, this overwhelming sound proclaiming the almighty nature of the God whom we serve. I've had the privilege a couple of times to visit Victoria Falls in Africa. It's an amazing waterfall. It's one of the seven natural wonders of the world. The waterfall itself is about a mile long. It's difficult to see all of it from just one place on earth. You have to get up above it in a plane or something really to see all of it. But as you stand beside it, if the falls are at full volume, the Zambezi River falls over those cliffs, and the roar of that sound is just deafening. It's so loud. Here in Revelation 19 and verse 6, the loud proclamation, the powerful proclamation that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's what we're seeing and hearing in that text. The roar of Victoria Falls is nothing compared to the God who created it. And that's something that is important for us to conceptualize. We'll talk about it more in a little bit. But God is the creator of all things. And because He is, He's more powerful than anything and everything that He's created. We think about a lot of powerful forces in this world, and there are a lot of powerful forces. You know, what the power of the atom unleashed in nuclear power and the atomic bomb and so on and so forth. So many powerful forces in this world. Gravity itself, obviously, is a huge force. Many other things that we could think of and name. But the God of heaven created all of those things, controls those things, is over those things, and surely is more powerful than all of those things. The idea of omnipotence, or the almightiness of God, is found in that very common biblical word, almighty, which occurs in the New King James translation about 57 times, but in some translations it occurs many more times. The NIV, New International Version, for instance, uses it some 333 times. But no matter how many times it's used in your Bible translation, in your particular Bible translation, the word almighty is never used of anyone but God. He alone is almighty. He alone possesses all the power. So Psalm 89 in verse 8 says, O Lord God Almighty, Who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. God is mighty. God is so mighty that compared to anybody else, nobody has power compared to God. For he is the one who is truly omnipotent. So let's think about the fact of God's power this morning, and we'll look a little bit later on at the ramifications of his power for our lives. In other words, if he's all powerful, what does that mean for us? What's our response to the power of God? But let's spend some time just dwelling on the fact of his power. That power belongs to him. It is as if it's his property. So Psalm 62 and verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. So he owns it, lock, stock, and barrel. It is intrinsic in his nature and in his person. Power belongs to him. And his power is eternal. So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus there is teaching his disciples to pray. And he says to pray to the Father, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So God has the kingdom and the power and the glory eternally. He has those things forever. Like many things that are said about God or that are descriptive of his nature and person, we have difficulty as human beings fully grasping the concept of someone who has limitless power, all the power, power beyond anything we can imagine. In Job chapter 11, one of the friends of Job, Zophar, asked in chapter 11 and verse 7 of Job, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. How can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. It's a pretty good description of the power of God and its vastness and how incomprehensible really it is to human beings. Zophar is really asking the question of Job, do you really understand the power of God? Do you know the limits of his might and power that are, again, wider than the sea, deeper than death itself? Those are the questions Zophar is asking. Someone has said that the greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when we're thinking about it. I believe there's a lot of truth in that. It's hard to even imagine the great, limitless power of God. The question might arise at this point, if you've been following the lesson, you may be saying, well, I believe there's a God, but I don't know about this limitless power. How do we know that he has so much power? Well, if he's God and he's the creator of all things, and those two things would go together, then he would have limitless power. And so his creation, if you believe that there is a God who created all things, as many people believe, and there's lots of reason to believe that, then you must acknowledge that he is all-powerful. Here's what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, as he writes about this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, about people who rejected God, even though they really knew his power and his greatness. He says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You turn away from the one true God, you really don't have any excuse, because you can just see in creation his power. That's what Paul's saying. And you can see not only his power, but his eternal power and his divine nature or Godhood, as this translation has it. When we look at this created world, all of the marvelous things that scientists spend all their time studying, and still we don't understand how things work, how different creatures exist, as much as we study the human body, and we have medical experts that are all the time trying to figure out what's going on with the human body and explore its processes and what causes illness and what can keep us from illness and so on and so forth. And yet the intricacies of just the human body, we don't really understand. God has created the human body and bodies of all the other creatures that exist on this earth, and you know, all the plants, everything is God's creation. And all of that speaks to us of the power, the great power and amazing wisdom of God. It screams, in fact, that God exists, that he is, in fact, all-powerful and all-knowing. Another point I think is important for us to consider is that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, participates in this concept of being almighty or omnipotent or all-powerful. Because Jesus is God, as the Son of God, he was there in creation. He participated in creation. Jesus himself calls himself the Almighty in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. So that word is attached to him. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about what God the Father has done through Jesus. He says in Colossians 1 and verse 16, by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Here is Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, with God the Father, and he is before all things. And everything is held together by him and his power. So he again participates in this action of creation, of creating all things, which demonstrates his power and causes us to acknowledge him as God Almighty. This is the fact of God's power. This is the fact of his omnipotence that we see spoken of and alluded to so many times in Scripture. And it must be a fact that we accept in our concept of who God is, that he is all-powerful. Here's the thing, my friend. Listen to what I'm about to say. Unless we have in our minds that God is truly all-powerful, that his Son, Jesus Christ, shares in that all-powerful nature of God, unless we acknowledge that he has all the power and we, by comparison, are powerless, it's very likely that we won't understand why it's so important for us to humbly obey him in every aspect of our lives, to trust him in every aspect of our lives, to give our lives in his service. Unless we understand, truly understand, the great, mighty, eternal power of God, if we think somehow that our power, that human power, can rival that of God, that we as human beings on our own can achieve things without God's power and even against what God would have us do or what he is intending to do. If we think that our power can trump his power, so to speak, we're putting ourselves in a very bad spiritual place. And so to acknowledge the power of God is a huge step in getting right with God, in serving God properly, in living the kind of life that you and I were created by God to live. God is so powerful that he does whatever he pleases, the Bible says, but he is not pleased to do evil or injustice. Look with me at Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. There, the psalmist says, I know that the Lord is great. Our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Again, you have here implied the omnipotence or almighty character of God. No power or will can ultimately thwart his purposes. No power in the universe can stop God or impede his plans. No natural catastrophes, no airplane crashes, not fate or luck or chance, nothing can thwart the power of God. God's will ultimately hold sway. God will never, though, do anything that is evil or commit any injustice. Elihu said in Job 34 and verse 12, surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. So here he is, all-powerful, but he will not use that power for evil ends. In Revelation 16 and verse 7, John hears a voice from the altar before the throne of God in heaven. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The God of heaven is an almighty God, but he uses his power for that which is just and right and true. That's his nature, not only to be all-powerful, but also to use his power ultimately to do that which is good. Ultimate power is in the possession of one who will only ever do good, and that should be reassuring to us. Back in the 1940s, there was a race in this world among human beings, a race to get the mightiest weapon that this world has ever seen. The United States had the Manhattan Project that eventually produced the atomic bomb. Hitler had his heavy water experiments. After the war, it was learned that Hitler was much further away from developing an atomic bomb than some had feared. But what if he had gotten the bomb first? What would the world be like today? Might and power are good in the hands of someone who wants to do good, but in the hands of an enemy or somebody who's bent on evil, what a terror. I'm just reviewing all of that bit of history to say God has ultimate power, and God is ultimately good. And we are thankful for that. Because his power is used at the direction of his love and his righteousness, there are things that God will not and cannot do. So when we say that God is all-powerful and that nothing is too hard for him, we're not saying that God is capable of doing anything, because he's not capable of doing evil. There are a number of passages in Scripture that explain this. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says about God that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So God is always faithful. He doesn't really have the power to be unfaithful. There's no such thing as an unfaithful God. He is always faithful and true, because that is as much a part of his being and nature as his power is. He cannot lie. Again, there are those that say, well, God can just do anything. Well, he has the power to do anything, but he cannot, within his character, lie. And so he doesn't lie. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken and will he not make good? So God can't lie. If he said something, then that's the way it is, or that's the way it's going to be if he's promised it. God cannot lie. That's not within his power to do so, because it's not within his character to do so. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that we as Christians live in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I believe in eternal life. I believe in eternal life because God promised it, and God cannot lie. It's as simple as that. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. Isn't that comforting? That whatever God has said in his word, you can count on it. You can count on it. We trust God because of this aspect of his character. So you have an all-powerful being who is also loving, completely righteous and just, completely holy. You put all of those things together, and maybe more attributes that we could consider, and there you have the God of the Bible. But nothing is too hard for him. So as we live our lives, we need to understand how much God can help us, because he is so powerful. And in fact, he can help us in ways that we cannot imagine. Some people look for some miraculous intervention in their lives, and only then will they admit that God has helped them. But God can help in a lot of ways outside of miraculous intervention. God works in this world through natural means, through all sorts of things. He's seen well into the future. He can understand truth from afar off, know what is needed, cause things to happen in this world without either affecting the free will of men or working a miracle that's outside of natural occurrences. You have examples of this kind of thing in the Bible. you have victories that God gave his people that seemed impossible, but that God caused to happen through his providence. God himself told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it." He's talking there, God is, about Jerusalem. And though Jerusalem was a well-fortified city, and people who dwelt there might have considered it to be impregnable, it was not. God allowed the Babylonians to take it, just as he said. Nothing's too hard for God. In Genesis chapter 18, God had promised Abraham a son. Abraham and his wife Sarah were getting up in years. Abraham's around 100, and Sarah, his wife, is around 90. And he promised still that they would have this child. God asked in Genesis 18 and verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" At the appointed time, he says, "I will return according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And of course, she does. God causes that to happen. God can do so many amazing things. Nothing is too hard for God. A rich man can be saved. You know, there are a lot of rich people in our country today. Most of us who are rich don't consider ourselves to be rich, but we are. I often cite this statistic that if you are at the poverty line in the United States of America, you are wealthier than 80% of the people in the world. Most all of us are rich, whether we admit it or not. We have things that most other people in the world cannot imagine. So even though all of that is so, and even though many people who have a lot of things are enamored by those things and spend a lot of time devoted to those things, even such a person as that can be saved. Jesus says something along that line in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Jesus told his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Isn't that wonderful? That even we who have so much and have been blessed so richly and sometimes are over-focused on our luxuries and the nice things that we have to enjoy, even people such as us can be saved. It's not impossible. God can bring us to know him and love him and serve him and give of ourselves and our possessions the way that his son gave of himself. It's a wonderful thing to become a Christian. God's power working in your life through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, through his grace, to understand what God has done for you in Jesus. God has the power to change your life, no matter who you are, rich or poor, no matter how sinful you have been. It is the power of God that does that. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. So the gospel is God's power, and that power can save you and me. Isn't that wonderful? That power can work in our lives. God doesn't have to work any more miracles for the gospel to do that. He worked all the miracles in bringing the gospel into the world and bringing his son into the world and causing him to work all those miracles that he worked when he was on the earth, causing his apostles to work all those miracles to confirm the word. Jesus died. He was raised the third day. He ascended back to heaven. All of those miraculous things are now part of the gospel. And when we believe and obey the gospel, God saves us. God saves us through his son, Jesus Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does God's power demand of us? Well, it demands humility, recognizing how small and how weak we are before him. The Almighty God does not need your advice. He does not need my advice. He doesn't need your correction. He doesn't need to be fixed. He doesn't need to be second-guessed or critiqued by anyone. I cringe when weak and puny humans take it upon themselves to try to correct God. What are we doing? God's all-powerful. Who do we think we are? You know, we think, well, God shouldn't do this, or it shouldn't have been this way, or this is not, I'm not happy with God because of this. What's wrong? You know, what are we thinking? God is all-powerful. It's not our position to correct God. It's not our position to tell God what he ought to be doing. God is all-powerful. We're in position of humbling ourselves and submitting to his power. It's as simple as that. God said in Job chapter 40 and verse 2, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Just think about that sentence. Think about that question. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty, the one who has all the power, correct him? Are you kidding me? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. The one who contends with the Almighty needs to stop contending with the Almighty and submit himself to the Almighty. God's power demands our submission. And it demands our holiness, which is to say, to separate ourselves from the world and to give ourselves completely in purity over to serving him. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. It's pretty simple, isn't it? God's Almighty. That's what he's expecting. That's what he expected of Abraham. But that's what he expects of you and me as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul encouraging Christians to live holy lives, he says, come out from among them, that is, come out from among the evil people of the world, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It is God Almighty, it is God All-Powerful, who's calling us to live holy lives. God's holy and blameless children, not because they've lived perfectly, but because of his grace, the sacrifice of his son, we can be cleansed, we can be set apart, and we can be right before God. That's God's power. We will be, if we're willing to do that, enveloped in the realm of God's almighty power for all eternity. When in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John finally and at last is given to see what's going on in heaven and how it will be for the redeemed. He says in Revelation 21 and verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no temple in heaven because Almighty God is there. The all-powerful one inhabits it. And in Revelation 21 and verse 27, he says about heaven, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What kind of person are you before God today, before this all-powerful God, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who can bring you there if you will trust and obey him? What kind of person are you before him today? Let's be the kind of people who understand that God is all-powerful, and therefore it is all important that we submit ourselves to him in humble obedience and trust. Won't you do that? Won't you do that and walk the way that leads to life?